Father, in the chaos of our lives, would you speak peace? Would you help us not to know what it is to have the absence of strife, but the fullness of joy, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a reality that happens in this season, a reality that you all experience. And that is in the season of Thanksgiving and Christmas and Advent, we spend time with family. And there's nobody like family who can dismantle our peace. Right? Sometimes they give it. But what we long for in our hearts and in our minds and our lives is, as the current culture would say, I see you. I see you. I see you. To be seen means to be accepted, to be desired from another person, from another group of people, to be whole in their eyes and yet knowing that there's potential for more. It's not a static feeling in this culture. It's a feeling of, I am known and loved and appreciated. So when you say to a child or you say to a friend, I see you. I really see you. It's different in Christ than it is just in the world. Eirene, which we just heard, is the Greek word for being restored, for peace to be brought. And if we were to be restored, we would be fully seen as we were created to be seen. Not just seen by the world through its lens. Everybody has a lens, right? Each one of you, if I were to go through and interview you, you would see me differently. Some good, some bad. That's okay. Some people would have opinions of sermons or opinions of singing or opinions of how I pray to prayer or how flippant I am or whatever you might want to say. But the fact of the matter is that everybody's opinion is different. We know what they say about opinions. We won't go there right now. But the fact of the matter is when we're seen by our Lord and Savior, we are truly restored. In that restoration, there's a peace that transcends the circumstances. Our bodies are in a constant state of entropy. They're breaking down. It happens over time. We get old. I'm feeling my 60 years, and I'm saying, wow, I used to be able to do that, and I can't. If we focus only on our limitations, not on the wholeness of God, what God made us to be, not on the peace that comes from the transcendent one who knows us, who we are supposed to be restored to be, then we will live out a prophetic life that is pathetic. We are only what we see, the world sees us to be. But if we are who Jesus sees us to be, we know that there's more. There's healing. They have proven it scientifically that it is not mind over matter, but the way that you curate your mind matters how you live out your health. It's not mind over matter. It's not you. I'm going to think myself into looking like Arnold Schwarzenegger. No. But if you think, I am going to get up and curate this day where I eat better, and I take one step today because the power of Christ lives in me. And tomorrow will be another step, and soon those things will become a part of me. That's what I've been saying about a rule of life. A rule of life is not rules. It's not, you know, yes, sir, how high. It is more of, hey, how do I curate? How do I cultivate in my life this pattern of living that's bringing riches so I can chew God's word like a cow? My pastor is so crude. Ruminate on it, chew on it, spit it up, chew it again, digest it. Let every nutrient of God's word live in your system. You know why? Because there's nothing from it that could be bad. Nothing. No byproducts, no artificial flavors or colorings. God's word is rich. And the more you can get of it, the more you can wrestle with it, the more that you can think on it, you find that there are few mistakes. Even when there's words in scripture, I always had friends who would come to me, "Oh, you're the God guy. We're going to stick you because this is a huge contradiction." And I said, well, it is if you took those two texts out of context. Let's put them in context. Now let's look at them across the way. And God spoke here and God spoke here. And they both have value and meaning that seem contradictory. But God meant it for that particular person or people at the time. I want to show you a picture. If Mary, you could pull it up. Looks like a typical kid, probably born in the 20s or 30s, maybe, 8 to 10 years old, right? This kid wrote a letter to Walt Disney. And in that letter, it said, "We only hire the very best artists," in response from Disney. In other words, this young artist wasn't good enough. School didn't believe him either. His yearbook rejected his drawings. He got 0 in physics. He failed every subject in the 8th grade. It's a pitiful kid, right? The kids called him Sparky, the name of a horse from a comic strip at the time. Not out of love, but to make him feel small. Radio legend Paul Harvey said, put it perfectly, Sparky wasn't disliked. People didn't care enough to dislike him, so this invisible, unnoticed boy did something incredible. He didn't try to prove Disney wrong. He didn't beg people to see his worth. He told his story through drawings instead, and he named the key character after himself, Charlie Brown. A kid who flies a kite that never flies. A kid whose baseball team always lost. A kid whose crush never looked his way. Later, Charles Schulz put something powerful in his Christmas special, a Bible verse, Luke 2. Fear not. It's God calling. Fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy. TV executives told him to remove it. They said it was too religious. He refused. Today, millions of families watch that exact scene every Christmas. The boy they called a loser became a messenger of hope to the world. Disney said he wasn't good enough. God said he was. Okay, losers, what message do you receive today? If we focus on the things that the world wants to undercut in you and me, there would be no peace. We hear God's word just echo from the pages of Isaiah today. The Spirit of the Lord is a spirit that brings wisdom and understanding and counsel and might and knowledge, and the fear of the Lord, the awe of the Lord brings righteousness to the poor and equity. That sounds like socialism. We don't want that. I say that jokingly, but the word is true, that Jesus wants to bring equity to the poor and the brokenhearted, to the downcast, the widow and the orphan. He wants to bring them equity. That means that some of our economic outlooks need to change. Not saying what side of the aisle that comes from. It just needs, we need the Spirit of the Lord, right? That's where our peace comes from. We need something transcendent from our current politics or our current military or our current lies. What a word today, Joe. Thank you. Because we recognize we swim in this cesspool of lies and confusion. Very good friend of mine who was the director of a program that I worked for doing youth ministry years ago, was home alone, decorating his house. His wife happened to be out participating in something, and he just realized for the first time he was home alone during Christmas. There's nobody to regale past Christmases or no stories to tell. He was simply putting up lights on his cherry tree in the front yard. And he began to think, Lord, what are we going to do in this world that is so broken? And he began to speak from God's word what he had hope in. And soon all of the tasks that he'd assigned himself, he's a very active, proactive, you might even say an activist in the championing the needs of the poor and the needs of those who are broken and the needs of those who are overlooked in their health issues and all of the above. And he said, the peace of God just flooded me in a way that I've not experienced in a long time. He said, the peace of God came to him in a way that gave him hope even in the hopelessness of the broken system that we see. You see, up from the shoot of the stump of Jesse. Have you ever had a stump in your front yard? We just took down a tree and it's not quite a stump yet. It'll be a stump. It's a big, massive trunk. And if you ever, you know, have a lawn mowing moment with a stump, you know what it is to curse that stump. It's a lump of past life that you just trip over and you think, this is worthless. Why can't it come out of the ground without me having to pay some guy to come with a stumper to spend $1,000 that I don't have to get this thing out of the ground? And yet it becomes an illustration for God to speak to us and say, the life that was cut down has life. Does that speak to you today? Do you feel like something has been robbed of you, or something that you do well, or something that is a calling on your life, something that God spoke over you years past that you wanted to see come to fruit? I believe that the Lord told me that I was going to see revival in God's church. And I have a very vivid picture of what that revival will look like, and I haven't seen it yet. And the Lord is constantly reminding me that I got to change my perspective on what I expect revival to look like. But I know there's still more, and he's not done showing me his revival. In the same way, if you only focus on the things that haven't been fulfilled yet, you are not going to see them fulfilled because you're going to be so narrowly looking at the speck in front of you that you're going to miss the field of glory that the Lord is putting out before you. So we hear this word from Isaiah, there shall come a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. Isn't that an odd picture? Can you see it? I mean, there are some trees that we can't kill, right? Have you ever tried to do that? You've got some trees that you take down, and all of a sudden there are shoots out of that stump, and you're like, this thing will not die. It just won't go away. That's not this tree. This is a stump that was a stump that was a stump. Multiple generations back, it was left and forgotten. And yet out of it comes forward a branch that will bear fruit. You've heard me say this phrase before, and I'll say it again until I'm blue in the face and then you're sick of hearing me say it. The proof in your life of Christ living in you, your faith in him, the ways that things change around you is in the fruit. The proof is in the fruit. If you have something to mend between you and your neighbor, go mend it. Don't ask him permission. Go fix it. Go love on that person. Go reconcile yourself with them. The proof is in the fruit. Bear fruit in your life. Well, we hear a second phrase that I want you to learn. And I'm probably going to become blue in the face saying, the truth is in the root. The proof is in the fruit, your life lived out in Christ. The truth is in the root. The root of your life is Jesus. He is the vine. We are the branches. In order for us to have the life that he wants, the things that he wants restored, the glory that we will see revealed in our midst so quietly, just like the nativity, right? God enters into our circumstances and he doesn't go, see, I've arrived. You know, sort of like Aladdin, he comes in, he says, super colossal power, itty bitty living space. No, he comes in quietly. He changes hearts, changes circumstances. He transforms us with the words of his lips. If you think about this passage, the thing that really just jumped out at me as I was preparing for this was that his word and his decrees, his mouth and his lips will be that which strike the wicked and bring peace out of enmity. Enmity is one of those SAT words, right? Enmity. What does that mean? A place of no opposition, a place of no hostility. Can you imagine the world with no opposition and no hostility? Climb back into your bubble, Morgan. Let me pop that one for you. Because everybody has opposing thoughts about this, that, and the other thing. And I'm not talking about opposing thoughts. We talk about this in the vestry often, where we operate out of a spirit of unity, brought not because of unanimity, but because we are one in the Spirit of God, that the Holy Spirit brings about peace in our decisions. We can have all sorts of different opinions, different vantage points. That's why we talk about things and we pray for them. Sometimes vehemently, there's that one person that just won't budge. And I have to always ask, Lord, why is that? What do you want us to see? He wants to bring about a spirit of peace that has no opposition. It has a unified, unanimous voice that says, we believe that this is what God's saying, despite my opinion. So, what is God saying to us today? Hope makes us new. A story of a gardener once described a fruit tree in his yard, and was struck by lightning. It was split. It was scorched. It looked like it was dead. He nearly cut it down. The next spring, against all expectations, a green shoot pushed its way up from the scarred trunk. That tiny sign of life changed his thinking, and what he believed was finished actually held hidden life. Isaiah describes the Messiah coming in that exact way. A shoot will come from the dead stump of Jesse, and there will be a surprise new life to humans, a sense of hope. In Isaiah 11, we hear of the king who makes a new world. God's salvation is brought forth from hidden, humble places. His rule brings peace, not merely restraining violence, but by transforming hearts. We get true authority that's grounded in righteousness, not in power. He commands us to stop judging others' outward appearances, but to see with his eyes. He commands us to choose righteousness over convenience. He commands us in this Isaiah text to live as citizens of a peaceable kingdom, pursuing reconciliation, not retaliation. You want to live in that world? I do. Psalm 72 gave us this picture of a righteous king, and he promises that the king will defend the causes of the poor, will bring righteousness that flourishes, and peace will abound. All nations will be blessed by him. It tells us that God's heart leans toward the vulnerable. God's justice and righteousness are inseparable from our worship. When we worship God who is just and righteous. Kingdom of authority exists to bless and lift people up. God sees. He sees us, and he wants us to be restored. He commands us in this psalm to treat others, especially the marginalized, with dignity. He prays that leaders will reflect God's justice rather than their own preferences. He prays and shows us how to align our lives with his values of mercy, fairness, and generosity. Imagine a kingdom where the king's reign is like rain on a mowed lawn. Refreshing, right? Gentle, life-giving. When God rules, people will not wilt, they flourish. Do people flourish because of your presence? Do people flourish because of your leadership? Or do you drain it away? Every interaction, every chance connection with maybe complete strangers is an opportunity to speak life and bring peace. Do it, says your pastor. In Romans, as we heard today from the Passion narrative, I actually mistakenly read the request this morning from the Message. Please read them both again and again and again. They're great translations of this text from Romans 15. The Messiah gathers Jews and Gentiles alike together in one community of hope. Picture that. I'm sorry to say, but if you visit the Middle East, you'll see the turmoil that is in a world that doesn't know hope fully because they are constantly at strife with their neighbors. The commandments in this passage from Romans are, we who are strong must bear with failings of the weak. Wait a second. That's going to make us look weak. No. The next command in this text is that we will welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Can you give a day or two or maybe a week to ponder how welcomed you have been in Christ? How welcomed you have been? I apologize. I apologize on behalf of the church. I apologize on behalf of pastors, on behalf of boards and elders and vestries. I apologize on behalf of leaders within the church who have left stains and scars of church hurt in your lives. Forgive us for not welcoming you as Christ welcomed you. That's who we are as the body of Christ. Our desire is to love, to restore, to bring peace, as it were. We've got to stop pleasing ourselves first and adopt Christ's mindset, self-giving love. We've got to replace criticism with encouragement. We've got to stop dividing Christ's people into cultural, political, and personal preferences. Paul quotes a bunch of Old Testament passages to show that the Jews and the Gentiles will be singing praises together. Why was that not believed earlier? There's so many footprints of this revelation to the world that we will be a body, Jews and Gentiles together, honoring God, that wasn't fully received until the life of the Christian church made it a central proclamation. It's a picture that we're given, a picture like a choir where every voice, different tones, different ranges, different blends, sometimes beautiful but amazingly coherent, making a song of praise to the Lord. Multiple languages. The church is meant to sound like that. So in Matthew's gospel, we hear this call from John in the wilderness. You want to know what to do to fix your relationship with other people, with family members? You want to know what to do to fix your relationship with coworkers or loved ones? Repent! Get your stuff in a pile. I say it like that because the Lord has spoken to me like that. There are scriptures that really get out there and get right in your face and say, it begins with you. I took that as an amen. Get your stuff together. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The proof is in the fruit. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Don't rely on your heritage or your outcome or your diplomas. I got a gift recently because of my completion of my doctorate, and it says it's a doctor. It's doctor, actually. Like I could hold it up and go, well, I'm Dan, but it's doctor, actually. As if I could lean on that with some sense of arrogance, but it's not about any of the diplomas I have on the wall or any training any of you have. It's about us utilizing the things that God has given us for the building up of his kingdom. The promises here are that Jesus is coming and he will baptize with fire. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. You know, you might not feel like you want to put on your Kevlar and stand in the firing range of somebody with a fire thrower. But what is meant by this is that the thing that is consumable in this world will be consumed so that the dross is burnt away and you will shine like gold. When he baptizes with his Holy Spirit and with fire, he transforms those things that we know are ugly in ourselves so that we might repent. What does it mean? Turn around. So that we might change, so that we might turn around the direction that we're going. God desires authenticity, not religious performance. We talk about being here on time and staying till the end. That's not so I can check off a list. It's so that you won't miss what God is doing in our midst. Jesus, the Messiah, wants to purify his people. But Lord, how? How's a baby going to change and purify this garbage that we struggle with in this world? Or even the garbage in me? Well, here's where we start. Let's let go of the old patterns of sin, of self-righteousness. Let's produce fruit, changed habits, reconciled relationships, generosity. Let's submit to Christ's cleaning work in our lives rather than resisting it. Sometimes when I hear something that grates me, I've started to ask the question, does that grate me because that person grates me? Or is that got my attention because that's something I need to change first? Something I need to change in me. You see, today when the Lord is speaking peace, he's using Isaiah to remind us that the Messiah will bring about a new creation in us. The world will tell you that religion is a way to do better, to get better, to be better. And Christians should be telling you that our faith is so that we can be more like him, so that we can be fully transformed, a new creation. Psalm 72 reminds us that in him justice flourishes in his reign. Romans reminds us that if we are unified in Christ, we have hope because that's how he's made us to be. And if we repent, Matthew 3 says, we will be able to have a faith that is full. Full. The shoot from a dead stump, a king who refreshed like rain, a community filled with hope, a people purified by repentance. This is the vision of our scriptures for today that paint the picture of not a state that is void of conflict, but a state that is stalwart, stands against the torrent. Have you ever seen that picture? I referred to it a couple times before, of that lighthouse where there's just a wave that's probably 30 feet tall, and the silly guy who's in that lighthouse is at the doorway of the lighthouse as this 30-foot wave is crashing against the lighthouse, and he's standing under the water level, but not in the water yet, in the doorway. It's a crazy picture. But it's that sense of protection that lighthouse is going to withstand all of that power and not kill him. You can believe that in Christ. You can believe that. If you can't believe it for yourself, believe it because I'm telling you. I'm telling you because I've faced death. I've faced torment. I've faced people saying that I'm not good enough. I've faced those moments where in my little plaid jacket on Easter morning, I looked as pathetic as this guy. I was told I was never going to be enough because I was the little brother. Maybe they're right. Maybe there's things I'm deficient in, but in Christ, I'm deficient in nothing. The question I have for this coming king today is this. Will you welcome him? Wherever you are in your faith, whatever trials you have, will you welcome him? Will Christmas morning, will you wake up and look at the 100 nativities that you have around your household? We have them, sorry. I'm assuming that you all have multiples like we do. You'll look at the frailty and the simplicity of God's design for bringing us resurrection, hope, and say, welcome. It's that simple. How God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. That word is from Silent Night, I think. It's how silently the wondrous gift is given. Will we repent? Will we seek justice? Will we bear with one another? Man, that's a tough one. I could pretend repentance. I could pretend to seek justice. But man, sometimes I just can't put up with some of the people you put around me, Lord. Will we live as citizens of this peaceable kingdom? Will we allow ourselves freely? I know that this looks weird to some people. I never was a hand waver. I always thought those charismatic people were freaks, and now I'm one of them. Will you allow the Holy Spirit to fill you with hope? Hope this Christmas that your life means something, that you were made with value. You were made in his image. You were made for a purpose. You have gifts. He sees you. He sees what you can do. He wants you to do it. There's time still. He's not done with you yet. Make every day, every moment, every word count. Let's respond with open hands and open hearts. As Paul said, may the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace, believing so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Amen.